Thank you much, so much, orchestra. Sounds wonderful. I so do enjoy listening to the orchestra. Y'all don't want me to get over there, I guarantee you, but I am one who loves to sit and enjoy your giftedness as you have blessed all the saints here at Richland Creek through your giftedness. Romans chapter 16 is our text today. Romans chapter 16, as we continue and conclude this tremendous epistle written by Paul. And let me just say, as you're turning there, that Paul has taken us on a whirlwind tour in the first nine chapters as he really dug into doctrine, and he's taught us so much about election, sanctification, justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. He talked about the purpose of the law and what Christ has accomplished, and that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us and gave himself up for us. And then in chapter 12, there was this transition where it turned away from some of the doctrinal elements and taught us how to apply and how we live out our Christian faith by having minds that are transformed, having our thinking renewed by the power of the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. And he goes on and talks to us about practical applications of the Christian life. And now as he arrives here at chapter 16, there's this pause and a reflection, and he begins to just think of those who have served diligently, labored diligently, and he is expressing gratitude. Romans chapter 16 is often a text that preachers tend to neglect, and they'll just say, well, he's just saying goodbye to several folks. But as I have pored over this text this week, I have fallen in love with this very unique chapter of the Bible. This chapter is unique in all of Scripture as he mentions people by name, as he says, thank you. And as I think about it, I am thankful for you all. And I think of you when I read this. I was also thinking of a lady that I had a conversation with several years ago, and I had written her a thank you letter. And she said, Pastor, that's not necessary. You don't need to write thank you letters. It's not about me. In fact, don't do that. And I said, well, you know, Paul devoted an entire chapter of Scripture to say thank you and express gratitude and hospitality to those who had served the church, who had served Christ. And perhaps you've even heard me say to some of you all, when I say thank you for how you serve in the children's ministry, thank you for how you serve in the student ministry, thank you for serving in the orchestra, and you say, oh, it wasn't me. And I said, well, if you happen to bump into somebody who's exactly your height, with exactly your hair, and looks exactly like you, would you do me a favor and please tell them I said thank you? Because I know that God is in the business of expressing gratitude. Paul's expressing gratitude for those who serve diligently. And this is Romans chapter 16, where Paul takes time to greet and to give thanks to those who have served and labored diligently for the cause of Christ, for the cause of the church. And if Romans 16 were to be written again today, perhaps many of your names would be included in it as well. The thing that I love about this, and I want you to see yourself, and I want you to see Richland Creek here in Romans 16, is you're going to see names mentioned, 35 names mentioned specifically, but there are Jews and there's Gentiles, there's rich and there's poor, there's the poor and there's the prominent. They're all found right here, and God's church has all the demographics covered. And yet he's telling us and inspiring, encouraging us today to recognize these are, if you will, average people throughout all the different demographics, and they made a difference. And Paul is commending them for that. And you too, doesn't matter, Jewish or Gentile believers, poor, rich, prominent, slave, doesn't matter. God wants to use you to contribute to what he's doing. His work in this world, the proclamation of the gospel in Jesus Christ, establishing saints to the obedience of the faith, God's going to use us. In fact, God is. And so now Paul begins to depart in this letter, and he thinks of those fondly that have blessed the ministry that he's been a part of. Begins in verse 1, and he says, I commend to you Phoebe, which means bright and radiant one, And he says about Phoebe, who is obviously a woman of means, he says, our sister who is a servant of the church in Centuria. Centuria was a port city about 6 miles south of Corinth, and perhaps the church there and the church in Corinth, and she worked together with both of them, and she was a prominent person. We're going to see a lot of ladies mentioned. God has used ladies in the church to advance the cause of Christianity, to advance the cause of Christ, and women, even in prominent roles, have served in tremendous ways. It is said that Phoebe was the one who took this letter, and they didn't have copy machines. Paul didn't go down to Kinko's and run off 20 copies of the book of Romans. In fact, the only one that he had penned was handed over to Phoebe, and as many believe, Phoebe was the one who traveled and delivered this great book to the church in Rome. She had great respect and great trust and great influence. It says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant. The word there is where we get our word deacon. Here it's speaking of a spiritual servant. Christ referred to himself as a servant. It's not referring to the office of deacon, like the office of elder pastor or the office of deacon. Here it's saying that she was a spiritual servant for the church in Centuria. He says, commend to you Phoebe, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. And that is speaking to us today, how we receive one another. When there is another brother or sister in Christ, do you receive them gladly? Do you receive them as a family member in a manner, as Paul says here, in a manner worthy of the saints? It says, assist her in whatever business she has need of you. The word business, where we get our word pragma, pragmatics, pragmatism. Whatever she's working toward, whatever business pragmatics that she has need for you, for indeed she has been a helper of many and myself also. So Paul immediately, he begins by commending Phoebe. He says she's a sister in Christ, she is a servant of the church, and she has been a helper of many. When Paul writes about you, or if Paul were to write about you, what would he say? Isn't it great to know that God remembers, and God is watching all of our words, our deeds, our motivation, and here she is being remembered in such a way that she was a helper. And I let this verse challenge me, and I want to encourage it to challenge you too. How will you be remembered as one who name the name of Christ, but you didn't get plugged in, you didn't participate, you weren't involved in Christianity? There's so many opportunities to serve the church of the living God. Christianity is not a game in which we sit on the sideline. Christianity is a lifestyle that God calls each one of us to participate in, and we can be inspired by this lady Phoebe, who was a servant and who helped many because she was committed to the church. She was committed to the cause of Christ and the gospel. She was a helper of many. Are you a servant of the church and a helper of many? Then he goes on and says in verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila. They are mentioned 6 times in the New Testament. Great friends of Paul who meant so much to him and to his ministry. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. And I didn't count how many times he uses the word greet, but he's constantly expressing love for them. Greet them. Greet them. Show hospitality in a manner worthy of the saints. Love on them. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for me. And some of your translations say they risked their own lives for me. The word there is where we get our word trachea, tracheotomy, literally representing life. And he's saying they stuck their necks out for me, for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. They give thanks. And Paul is into this idea of giving thanks. That's where we get the word Eucharist, Eucharisteo. It's a giving of thanks. And as I think about what's taking place here at Richland Creek, throughout the week, as I spend time with the staff and as we pray and as we consider all that's going on, we often, our conversations are seasoned with giving thanks for this person over here, how they served, and this person over here, how they labored diligently, and giving of thanks for you all for the work that you're doing. I want to share with you just some of the cards that I received just this past week. And as I think about those who labored diligently in gratitude and thankfulness for that which is going on, I kind of want to just take what I've gathered from some of the comments this past week, either by letters or emails, and build into Romans 16, a modern version of Romans 16, if you will. A brother handed me this card last Sunday. It said, "Thanks for taking the time and interest in us. The Lord is moving in a mighty way at Richland Creek. Our family looks forward to seeing how He will use us in this body of believers." He's looking to plug in. He says, "I'm looking forward to how we're going to be used and what's going on at Richland Creek." He says, "Feel free to call if you need some neighborly help, a ride to the airport, move a piece of furniture, etc." He wants to be involved. He wants to serve. He wants to be a part of the community of faith. And what a blessing he is to me. I read this card and I think of Romans chapter 16. Received a card from someone in our singles ministry. And this card was to Pastor Vince as we think about the giving of thanks. And it says, "Dear Pastor Vince and Sandy." Sandy is Vince's wife. And he said, and she says, "I have to tell you, thank you for your patience, your humility and sweetness of spirit that each of you portrays everywhere you go. I wish I could convey to you what is in my heart without rambling words after having been in a church where the pastors were usually or unreachable. I am overjoyed to be in a family where we sincerely care for one another and that the pastors are reachable. The old church was compared to a corporation with a CEO. The new church, the Creek, is a body who loves in deed as well as in word. Thank you so much, Pastor Vince, for the sweat and the work and cleaning my deck and installing the tarps on the roof when I walk out there each day and savor the joy of the shade and the gentle breeze. Yesterday at Sweet Tomatoes, I was so proud when my friend from the past asked what had happened in my life because she saw me so happy. And I pointed to the two of you, Pastor Vince and Sandy, and said, and I said, that is my pastor and his wife, and to all the folks at the tables, and say, these are our singles ministry here at Richland Creek. And I told her about, and I told her of Pastor David and the other pastors on staff at Richland Creek and the love of Jesus Christ that ripples through them to us and out of the community around us." Then she goes on to say many more kind things as she is expressing gratitude for what's going on. A letter from some who are in with the police. The police had one of their men fall in the line, or had one of their men who was died of a heart attack, and we hosted for the police here at Richland Creek, and we received this card this week. It says, "To all the pastors and members, the family at Richland Creek Community Church, we are extremely grateful for the hospitality that was shown to us by your church. We pray that God will richly bless and prosper your church and that it will be a great light that sits upon the hill." And there was other words that were said. And in our student ministry, our students, over 100 of them, were on the beach retreat last Sunday and last weekend. And Pastor Scott does a tremendous job leading our student ministry, raising the bar for integrity. We've had testimonies of people who say, "We come to Richland Creek for our students because when our students go there, we know that they're going to be held to a high standard and that they're going to learn the Word of God and they're going to make quality friends." And sometimes when we go to another church or we've been at other churches where we're nervous to drop our children off because we feel like it even may be a bad influence on them, and we're grateful for what's going on in the student ministry here. One of the students wrote in this week, and she said, "I really felt like God wanted me to go on this trip because He wanted to teach me something." She knew she was going to be taught from the Word of God. "I was really struggling with continuing to read my Bible and see more than just words on a page. And Saturday night was the biggest night for me because of the things that you, Pastor Scott and Sean, talked about with these barriers. I really never thought about that being the reason why I struggled with it. I mean, sure, I prayed about it, but probably not wholeheartedly. In my alone time in the yard, I was convinced that I had certain things hindering me from getting to know God better, like some of the songs that I listened to, my motivations, my popularity, and what other people think about me. I realized how selfish and blind I was not to have been able to see it, and it was really hard to write these things down." Your Bible study Saturday night really put a reality check in front of me and forced me to be satisfied and to understand how to be satisfied with God where I'm at, or count my gains as loss, like you said from your message from Philippians chapter 3. How many of you know it's the Word of God that brings understanding? And to go there, and Pastor Scott, if he opens up a book of opinions and funny stories and feel good, it really doesn't build into our students. And so understanding and teaching our students from the Word of God, I'm grateful for Pastor Scott. God worked in my life beyond all my expectations. It had been before it. It had been better. It had been great before, and it was even better this year. Thank you so much for all that you do for us and all the prayer that I know you put into that trip. It was time well spent, and thank you again. Lastly, as we think about Romans 16 and Paul, just thinking about people and the family of faith and how he's saying greet them, love them, encourage them. Thank you for how you serve and labor in Christ. And he says in this letter that we received this week, it says, we just wanted to let someone know how excited we are about getting involved at Richland Creek. And it's great to feel as though others are excited about that as well. In the past 2 days, we have had someone stop by and call us to say welcome. We felt so at home in Dr. Coley's Sunday school class as many people introduced themselves to us and made us feel quite welcome. It's such a good feeling to know others are excited to worship the Lord with us. We can't wait to grow our faith and get to know more people at Richland Creek. Anyway, we just wanted to let someone know that we've been overwhelmed by all the warm welcoming. Feel free to share this with all the staff and the family. Thanks for all that you are doing at Richland Creek. And as we think about people saying thank you, I'm just reminded as I go through this text about how Richland Creek is like that Romans 16, expressions of gratitude, expressions of love for the diligent service, because you all, whether you're Jewish or Gentile believers, whether you're poor or rich, whether you come from a background that doesn't have a whole lot of notoriety, or perhaps you're prominent, whatever it is, God is saying, I can use you. If you will make yourself available, if you will humble yourself, you can serve your King. Amen? You can serve the King if you will humble yourselves, regardless of your background, and you can make a difference like these who we read about today. In verse 5, Paul continues, he says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. The church is not a building. The church is people, and their church is often met in homes. He said, greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Some of your translations read that he was the first convert, perhaps the first one to be saved under Paul's preaching in Achaia or Asia, or literally today in modern Turkey. He says he was the first fruits in Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. And I put about 20 names there as I was thinking about this. Many of the ladies in our church who labor. You know what? They're not concerned about, well, what am I going to do for myself? I'm not in this for myself. I want to labor for the church. I'm laboring for the cause of Christ. Paul says, greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen, and my fellow prisoners. You know, Paul's writing this with a great smile on his face, with great optimism. And he's saying, hey, you know what? I was in jail. I spent cell time with these. We were out proclaiming the gospel. We were being persecuted. We got put in jail. Hey, say hi to those guys that I was in jail with. Paul is optimistic about the kingdom advancing. Oh, yeah, remember those guys that I spent time in jail with? Greet them as well. You know what? They were in Christ before me. He says they were also apostles, not in the sense that they were the early church apostles. They were not the apostles, but apostles can also mean sent ones. And as the gospel was resonating from Jerusalem all the way to Rome, there were those who were being sent out. And these apostles, the sent ones, were in Christ before Paul. Greet, in verse 8, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Now, you want to understand the translation of stake is very important in your theology. Stachys translates as ear of corn, okay? Write that down and don't forget it. Stachys translates as ear of corn. I don't know why someone would name their son Stachys, ear of corn, but anyway, that's his translation of his name. Perhaps he worked in the fields. Greet Stachys, my beloved. Verse 10, greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Some of your translations say approved and tested. Wouldn't that be great for that to be said of you, that they would look out there and they would say, greet Chris, approved and tested, tested and approved in Christ. Greet Mike, approved and tested and approved. Greet my brother Sydney, greet my brother Tom, greet my brother Ev. Greet all these. They've been tested and they have shown themselves to be approved. Greet them who are in the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. And he's referring to believers. He calls them those who are in Christ, those who are in the Lord. They are in faith. And Ephesians chapter 1 really drives this home. If you are in Christ, that means you've been born again. That means you've been saved. That means your name is written in the book of life. You are in Christ. And the Bible says that when you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit is deposited into you, sealing and guaranteeing your inheritance. What we refer to often as eternal security, because it's what God has done for you. And they are now in Christ. And Paul is referring to the saints and the believers and brothers and sisters as those who are in Christ. Verse 12, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. Perhaps these ladies were twins, ladies who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. And the idea of laboring much is laboring to the point of exhaustion. You hear athletes who sometimes say, hey, I want to make sure I leave it all out on the court. I want to leave it all out on the field. When I'm done at the end of this game, I want to know that I gave my all to this cause. And he's painting a picture here that these ladies were very special in that they gave all of themselves to the cause of Christ and to the cause of Christianity, even to the point that they were exhausted. Paul is commending them for this. Paul is not going to commend those who, this is a 9-to-5 type thing. When I'm done at 5 o'clock, I clock out and I don't even think about my Christianity. Christianity is a lifestyle that is meant to be expressed in all that you do. And Paul is making note, these ladies, they labored diligently. They labored much. Paul's saying that's a good thing. Don't be lazy about your Christian faith. Leave it all on the table. We have a very unique privilege to serve the King on this side. And he says, Paul says elsewhere, that the night is almost over. The day is almost here where we won't be able to work. So we have a privilege that we can serve God under these unique circumstances. And Paul is thinking about all those who served with him. And he's saying, you know what? They labored diligently to the point of exhaustion. Leave it out on the floor. Serve God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love God and serve Him and worship Him, because I will tell you certainly, He is worthy of all those things. Amen? God is worthy of our best. And Paul is commending them because they gave of their best. He says in verse 13, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, in Mark's gospel, and chapter 15, verse 21, mentions Rufus. It says, then they compelled a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear the cross of Jesus. Simon of Cyrene had a son, and his name was Rufus. And Rufus seems to be involved in Paul's work. He says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. In a spiritual sense, probably speaking, that she was able to assist Paul in his journeys and in his work, that she served as a mother in the faith, and she assisted him. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. He's just rolling. Paul's just rolling, saying, hey, thank John, thank Scott, thank Jim, thank Jerry, thank these guys, thank Tim. He's just looking down, he's saying, thank all the brethren, because you know why? They have made a difference. And he's saying, I know they come from all kinds of backgrounds. And he's expressing gratitude for each other's differences. He's saying, look, I'm naming Jews, I'm naming Gentiles, I'm naming poor, I'm naming rich, I'm naming prominent, I'm naming slaves here, and all of them across all these demographics have made a difference. How do we translate that into today? How do we translate that into Richland Creek? Because from my vantage point, what I'm looking out on now is I see those who have Jewish backgrounds, those who are non-Jewish, those who are prominent, less prominent, those who are women, those who are men, those who are young, those who are old. And God's saying, you know what? Just like they did right here, you can make a difference. We've got young people in the church making a tremendous difference. We've got older people in the church making a tremendous difference. Advancing the cause of Christ. Plug in and participate. All of your works, all of your labor, all of your efforts will be remembered, and they, listen to me, what you do for the kingdom will resound throughout eternity. Your works make a difference. So plug in and participate. Labor much for Christ and His church, for the saints, and make a difference with your unity, with your service, with your love, and as Paul is here, with his gratitude. He goes on to say in verse 15, greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. I just wondered if Paul was just kind of just excited like this. He's saying, and all the saints. Praise God for all the saints. Now, let me be clear about saints. Saints are not something that the church makes. Saints are something that God makes. When you are born again, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ and His all-sufficient sacrifice on Calvary's cross, having believed, you are made righteous. God credits or imputes all of His righteousness to you, so you are a holy one. You're righteous. You're a saint. God made you a saint. And Paul is saying about all these who are in Christ, he says they're saints. It doesn't take a church to say, well, if he's done a certain amount of works, he becomes a saint. No. God's saying, and Paul saying here, all the saints who are in Christ, greet them. Now, verse 16, be very careful here, okay? He says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, how many of you here today are committed to the authority and the accuracy of God's word? No. One hand. Only one person is committed to the authority of God's word in their life. Come on, who's committed to this as God's word? I'm going to submit myself to it. Okay, some people really are, and some people are, it just depends on where he's going with this. Okay. Now, it says here, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, by my recollection, I think every one of you is in sin because I didn't get any kisses today. Okay? So, we're going to make a single file line. No, I'm just kidding. All right, let's help out with this verse, because if we don't say something quick, there's going to be a kissing breaking out all up and down this church trying to obey God's word here. Now, back in those days, they would kiss each other on the cheek. He was expressing a warm greeting. And so, what are we to do today? Greet each other warmly. Greet each other with the compassion and love that's worthy of brothers and sisters in the same family of Christ. And so he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, in my Bible, verse 16 goes right across from verse 2, and I drew a red line because they connect with each other. It's something you guys need to be diligent about, especially those who are on the greeting teams, the greeting ministry, the welcoming ministry. Praise God for all those who serve as greeters. If this is your spiritual gift, jump in and sign up for that. Notice what he says. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Greet each other warmly. But notice what he said about Phoebe. He said, receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. It's all about receiving somebody. When folks show up on Sunday morning or Wednesday night, or when folks get here, receive them in a manner that's worthy of the saints. Greet them with a very warm welcome, because they're your family, brothers and sisters in Christ that you're going to spend eternity with. You hear Paul's heart here saying these things. I know you have many differences. I know you may not like somebody, and man, that guy that's coming up now, he's got a tattoo on. And that guy's got an earring. And he's wearing jeans to church. Forget about it, okay? Forget about it. Hug the guy. Love him. He's your brother, your sister in Christ. Love them.
in a manner that's worthy of the gospel, in a manner that's worthy of Christ, in a manner that's worthy of receiving the saints, greet them warmly. The churches of Christ greet you. We're all one family serving and working together to advance the gospel of Jesus. Now he says in verse 17, now before I sign off, I need to be careful here. I urge you, I warn you, brethren, he's talking to the believers, note those who cause divisions. Paul's just kind of retracting back to help us think through. He wants us to keep the unity. He wants the church to prosper. And so he's thinking there's a danger to the church. Let me warn you real quick. And he says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions. The word note is scopeo, like scope. Scope them out and make note of those who are trying to cause problems in the church. He says, note those who cause divisions and offenses. That's where we get our word scandals in the church. Well, Paul, what do you want us to do? Paul says, I'm glad you ask. He says, note those who cause divisions, and number one, they teach contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. You know them by what they're teaching. It's false, and we teach the Bible. If we know this book, we'll understand those who teach contrary to the Scriptures. He says, those who cause divisions and scandals, offenses, note them because they teach contrary to the doctrine which you learned. And secondly, avoid them. For those who are such, those who cause divisions, they do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but what do they serve? They serve their own belly, or some of your translations say stomachs or appetites. They are in it for themselves. They aren't in it for your gain. They are in it for self-gain and self-gratification. Their lifestyle usually reflects it, and their motivations are toward themselves. They are in it for their gain, not the gain of the church and not for the gain of Christ. And you see a lot of these birds on TV. They want your money. They'll send you some water and a rag, and they say they'll pray for you and all that. Don't go for that. And they sound pretty good. Notice this. They serve not Christ, but their own belly. How do they do this? By smooth words and flattering speech. Usually these folks that cause division, sounds good, looks good, smells good, tastes good. And I want you to picture sheep who are portrayed as being naive, and a shepherd, and wolves. And the wolves come in, and they look like sheep, and they deceive, and they're saying, you know, and they start running their mouths, and the sheep going, hey, that sounds good. And they just start kind of wandering off over there. And what does the shepherd do? The shepherd walks over there with his rod and his staff, and he whacks that wolf, and he says, get out of here, because he loves the sheep. And the sheep go, why'd you do that? He sounded good. He was a nice guy and all this. And they get mad at the shepherd, but the shepherd is protecting the sheep. Think about that sometimes when, what is Pastor David doing or saying? He loves you and is protecting the sheep, that we stay with the stuff. We stay focused on God's Word. We stay focused on prayer and the gospel because it is for your well-being. I'm mindful of those who deceive, as it says here, deceive the hearts of the simple, the naive, the new, the unsuspecting. And you'll see on the Discovery Channel oftentimes when you see wolves, and their strategy is not to go after the strong and the quick if they're chasing down a pack of antelope, is they go after the one who is a newborn or one who is weak so that they can take him down and destroy him. And so that's what the plan and strategy is of these who are using smooth words and flattering speech to deceive the hearts of the simple, the naive, the unsuspecting, and the innocent. But Paul thinks better of them in verse 19. He says, for your obedience has become known to all. I got one word to sum that up: impact. Your obedience, what you guys are doing, has become known to all. There's an impact by your obedience. And I love it when I'm down in Raleigh or even further away from this church, the further away I get, and I hear someone say, man, I've been hearing great things about Richland Creek. I know somebody from Richland Creek. Somebody came in here and shared the gospel from Richland Creek. And hearing about the church as it ripples and echoes throughout Wake County, your faith and your obedience has become known to all. There's an impact. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good. Don't be naive in what is good and simple. Or be naive and play stupid concerning that which is evil. Paul had mentioned that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He said, test all things, hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil. Stay away from evil. Be simple concerning evil. Verse 20, he says, and the God of peace, God, he will. It says God will. God will do what? What's the verb? One word. God will crush. God will crush who? God will crush Satan. Under whose feet? Your feet. When's he going to do it? Soon. That's where we get our word tachometer, when you're revving up and shifting gears. Boom! It's going to happen real soon. And he's saying, God will crush. And a lot of times we think of this battle between good and evil when we watch the news and it seems like evil is winning. There's no battle between good and evil in the sense that God is out of control and he might lose this battle. God spoke creation into existence, and God will one day crush Satan, the enemy of mankind, the one who is stirring up dissension among the brethren, the one who is persecuting Israel, the one who is causing all these problems. And God says, don't worry. I have got everything under control. All the details of your life, God is sovereign and God is all powerful. And he's saying, coming soon to a theater near you, I will crush Satan under your feet, and I'm going to do it soon. God is completely under control. He is all powerful. And now the greetings shift from greet them to greetings from. And he says, Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, probably Dr. Luke, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, they greet you. Trivia question in verse 22, you got to know it. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle. Paul had an amanuensis. Paul's eyes, probably, we gather from other texts, had problems. And so he would dictate, and Paul would dictate, and Tertius would write this down. And so Tertius adds this in here. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, one who held a prominent position. Some of your translations say director of public works. He had a prominent position in the city. But notice the next person. And Quartus, a brother. Now, Quartus, quarter, four, and Tertius, three, is probably a way of numbering people. They numbered slaves, and so Quartus is probably a slave. And here you have a prominent person followed up by a slave. It doesn't matter. We all greet you in the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And now to him who is able to establish you. Now to him, God. God is what? Is able. Say that with me. God is able. God is all powerful. God is able to do what? To establish you. Do you want to be established? And it has this idea of setting you down with roots, anchoring you in your faith, and pointing you the right direction. God is able to establish you. You? How? According to my gospel. Paul said his gospel in 1 Corinthians 15 was preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And through the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. What is the mystery? What is a mystery? A mystery is something that was once concealed but now revealed. It was intended in the mind of God from eternity past. It's going to happen, and now God unfolds it. Here he's speaking about the mystery of the church, the mystery that Gentiles would be able to partake in the gospel and partake in the richness that the Jewish believers had as well, coming to a relationship with God by faith, that salvation was for the not only for the Jewish people, but the Gentiles as well, through the church. And Paul elaborates on that in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, "But now that which was kept secret since the beginning of the world has now been made known," or made manifest. How? "By the prophetic scriptures." God's word is completely sufficient. God's word is sufficient to save lost men through the preaching of the gospel. It is able to establish them through the preaching of Jesus Christ, and it is capable of informing and making disciples, as he will say in a little bit, by bringing them into the obedience of the faith. The Bible is not to collect dust, but to be poured over as instructions to help us live effective Christian lives that we might make a difference. He says, it's been made known by the prophetic scriptures. Made known to who? Just the church? No. It's been made known to all the nations according to the commandment of the everlasting, eternal God. God is eternal. Everything else is not. God is creator. Listen to me. God is creator. Everything else was created. The angels created. Satan, Lucifer created. God alone is eternal. Everything else was created. The eternal God. For obedience to the faith, to God alone wise. God is alone wise. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He is eternal. And to Him alone be glory. He says in Isaiah 42:8, "I will not share my glory with another." Don't ever try to rob God of His glory by bragging about what you have accomplished for the kingdom. You say, "Praise God, when I made myself available and humbled myself, God used me in a tremendous way." To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ for how long? How long? Forever. We get to worship God and enjoy His presence as His people forever. And so this last few verses here, he just sums up. He sums up the purpose of his ministry, what he's doing, and even the purpose of the church, because God is able. He doesn't brag on the ability of mankind. "Now God, who is able to establish you according to the gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, and the revelation of the mystery, made known by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all the nations, according to the commandment and the desire and the will of the eternal God, so that men would come to obey the Christian faith. To God alone be wise. To God alone be our worship. To God alone we give Him the glory through Jesus Christ forever." Amen? Amen. We serve an awesome God, but God works through people. And so Paul's reflecting on that here now. Praise God for all these that he has named. Praise God for all those who said, "You know what? I've come to the point in my life where I realize that God has created me. God has saved me. God loved me and sent His Son for me. And God has a plan for my life. And that plan is not for me to serve myself, to live high on the hog for myself. It's not about me. But He allows me the privilege of serving Him, the King of this universe. And that whether I'm Jew or Gentile, poor or rich, prominent or slave, I can make a difference. Whether I'm old or young, God will use me to advance His cause, to advance the cause of Christ. All I got to do is plug in and participate. Labor diligently, and I can make a difference." This is Paul's commending these folks for. Are you willing to do that, to get in the game, if you will? To plug in and participate, to labor diligently. There's a lot of needs here. You come up and say, "Pastor, I want to start serving. I want to get involved." Come tell me. We got a whole list of things. We're ready to roll. But the body has to work together. And as this body worked together in Romans 16, great things were happening. In spite of their many differences, God was glorified. as they labored together in love. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of serving you. Father, we are humbled to be able to serve our King, our Creator. Father, thank you for all those who serve diligently here at Richland Creek. Father, we think of the student ministries, the children's ministries, those who labored at the yard sale even yesterday, Upward Basketball, those in the sound room, those who take out the trash, those who serve in the kitchen. Father, those who serve in the seniors ministry, the greeting ministry, those who serve as ushers. Oh God, the list goes on and on. Those who lead in worship, who play and sing in the choir. And Father, we are in awe of how you use people to accomplish your plan. Father, continue to do your work through us as we seek to serve you diligently, knowing that our efforts make a difference. Thank you for allowing us, Lord, to be a small part of your big plan. I pray your hand remain on Richland Creek Community Church. Bless this time of invitation. Now we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.